Well, we've been considering this these verses for some time, and just to run a reminder, because we've not done it for a week or so, just to go back over this a little bit. We read there in the second verse, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We looked into that and saw how God, even though he knows us and knows what we are and what we will be, yet nevertheless he has chosen us. And it tells us here that it is according to his mercy. And when we consider the mercy of God, there in verse 3, his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. When we consider what we are and the sins that we have committed, and consider that really while we were yet enemies, he could so easily have destroyed us, and perhaps if it had been us who had been in charge of that, that may have been quite easily what we would have done. Often, you know, when we look at the people of the world, we see all kinds of corruptions, and we think, well, that needs to be wiped out, and that needs to be destroyed, and that person needs to be in prison, or one thing or another, and we can be very harsh on other people. As we have been looking in Lindsay, we've looked at the Beatitudes, and then also some of the laws there, and the first of them is about thou shalt not kill, and it speaks about you'll be in danger of the judgment, but he that is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. And there it is telling us really in that first part of the explanation of the law, it tells us that we are to be gracious, that we are to be slow to anger toward our brother or our sister, we are to be kind to them and realize that our judgment of them is not for our benefit and neither is it for theirs. And when it comes to the second, it speaks about adultery. Adultery, if we can use the term, is a primal urge. I'm not quite sure it is a primal urge because we don't believe in evolution, but it is nevertheless very basic to humanity. And yet, in that case, it tells us that we should judge ourselves harshly, because it says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it forth from thee. If thine hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, because it is better that one of thy members should perish than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Judge yourself harshly. So you're to judge others gently, and to not to be harsh with them, calling them names, racha, or thou fool, but we are to judge ourselves harshly. And when we consider that, and consider how the Lord might look upon us and see, well, nothing but corruption really, a festering boil of corruption, and yet the Lord in his grace and in his abundant mercy, even though he foreknew us and every failing, every fall that we would make, even after he had shown that his grace to us, even after he had been kind to us, even after he had redeemed us, yet nevertheless, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. We saw then through the sanctification of the Spirit, it is the Spirit who has separated us unto obedience, and it is the Spirit who woke us up. And we know and have experienced this, no doubt, as we are taught to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that it doesn't matter how good a time you may think that you've had, it's not necessarily effectual. And yet another time we might think, oh, I've really fluffed it this time, I shouldn't have said this, or I didn't say what I should have done, yet the Lord has used it in some way, because it is by his Spirit. He separates us unto obedience. And here it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We looked and referred that sprinkling back to Exodus 24, where the people were sprinkled because of the covenant which was made with them. And he sprinkled the book and he sprinkled all the people with blood. And so there is a separation, there is a covenant made between God and us by grace. And then as we come into the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is where our hope is, of course. It is because Christ is risen. And if Christ be risen, then we have that hope given to us, that we might look and we might see the resurrection of Christ, and know that if Christ is risen, then we also who are Christ shall be raised up with him. And that these things which are not in this life but are in the life to come, that those things are true, because Christ is risen and he has ascended into heaven and makes intercession for us. And so there is a living hope, because Christ is the hope and Christ is living and Christ is at the right hand of God. And then we see here also who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so we see that not only has the Lord been gracious unto us, chosen us, even though he foreknew us, sanctified us by his Spirit, because we wouldn't turn otherwise, unto obedience, sprinkled us with the blood of Christ, made a covenant with us, begotten us again, given us the hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, this inheritance, but he has also kept us. So all of these things, it is that the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So then in verse 4 we read, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I just wanted to think about the word undefiled really here for a few moments tonight. The word undefiled, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Well, first of all, when we think about the inheritance, we are perhaps reminded of the inheritance which was for the children of Israel as they were brought out of the land of Egypt. It was an inheritance which had been promised to Abraham, that the land where the sole of his foot had touched would be given to him and to his posterity and to his seed. And so when we think about that, we recognize that for many years, 400 years, they were in Egypt and they were in captivity, and these things never came to pass. And Abraham himself never did inherit that land, and yet the people did come into a land. But it wasn't an undefiled land, was it? It was a land which was defiled. In Leviticus 18, verse 25, the Lord says, concerning the land which they were to come into, this promised land, the land of Canaan, the Lord says to the people, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. It was a defiled land already. And when we consider that, this was a land which already had corruption in it. And we know that the Lord warned the people when they came into the land not to make leagues with the people who were already there, not to follow after the gods of the people who were already there, not to seek after those things, but to separate themselves and to destroy what was already there. It was down to them to destroy what was already there. And of course they didn't do that, did they? Because the warning of God in that same chapter of Leviticus 18 and verse 28 was that if they corrupted themselves, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Well, that's exactly what they did, of course. They went into the promised land. It was an inheritance. It was an inheritance set before them. It was one which had been promised. It was a hope which they had been given, and on the basis of great promises which had been given to Abraham. But when they came into it, they found it a land already defiled, a land which they had to cleanse for themselves, a land which they had to purify themselves. And the Lord speaks of them in Jeremiah 2:7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. So they came into the land which God had given them. And the land which God had given them, interestingly, from Leviticus, was not their land in the first place. It was the Lord's land, and he had allowed them to come into it. Now the people who had been there already, he had allowed them also to be in it, of course, and they had defiled it, and so he cast them out. And now he had allowed his own people to come into it. If you turn back to Leviticus 25, just for a moment. Leviticus 25, verse 23. We read there, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold, and so on. But the land is mine. And when it came to the Jubilee, of course, then everybody returned to their inheritance. It went back to their own inheritance. If you see there in verse 50 of chapter 25, and he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. And he goes on and speaks about the year of Jubilee. in verse 54 it says, "And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him." Everybody returns to their inheritance, because the land was God's. And of course people fall on hard times, and perhaps they had debts which they couldn't pay, and they had been sold into slavery or into servitude. But when it came to the year of Jubilee, they were to go free, because they weren't to possess anything, but they were to live in the land of God. But there's an interesting thing here, isn't it? Because it says in verse 23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine." And then it says, "In all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land." So that we possess that which is God. He has given it into our hands to care for and to look after. But, as we have said, that land was defiled. But this land, which is promised to us, and there's a contrast being made here, because, as we have said before in our study in 1 Peter, many of those who were of the dispersion were expecting that when the Messiah came, that they would conquer the world, and the Lord would give them the earth and the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would bring their riches back to Israel and so on. But, of course, that was not what had been promised, and that was not what they were to expect, but that there is an undefiled country to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So this undefiled country, it is like that promised land, only in this case, God is not going to cast out an unclean people first, but it is pristine, it is perfect, it is reserved, it is a place which is clean and pure. There is no defilement of it, and neither shall there be a defilement of it. And that's the expectation which we were to have. But this is a new thing. Perhaps we might think, well, because the Lord Jesus has come, yet the Jews had always been promised the land, but now Jesus is promising something else. But no, not so. If you turn back to Hebrews in chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 10, there we read of Abraham. It says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, whose artificer," if you use the margin, "whose artificer and constructor is God." So God is the builder of it. God is the designer of it, and God is the builder of it. And then it goes on in verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or a fatherland or a native country." The word there is patrida. So pater means father. So patrida. And here we have a fatherland. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that," and the country there is in italics, so speaking of the same one, "if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to a return. But now they desire a better," and again, country is in italic, it gives you the sense, but it's not a different word, it's the same word. "They desire a better fatherland, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So the fatherland which Abraham sought was this fatherland of heaven, an inheritance undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for him. God has prepared for them such a place, such a city, that they may enter into it. So it's always been the same thing. The contrast is with the Old Testament and with the nation which was given to them, but there was a promise to the elect of God particularly. There are two elections, really, when you think about this. There is the election of Israel itself, the nation, that they were chosen, and they were chosen from amongst all the peoples of the world. They were chosen to be the bearers of the word. They were the chosen ones that they would receive the word of God. And Paul says this in Romans, doesn't he? He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God." And so the greatest advantage the Jews had over everybody else was they had the word. And we find through history that they were very good at keeping the word. They were extremely careful at writing the word and making sure that it was transmitted from writing to writing, and very accurately. And so it was delivered also in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the texts which were found at Qumran and compared with the 12th century complete scriptures there are very, very few differences between the two. And so we're talking about Qumran some 200 years before Christ, and then the scriptures 1200 years after Christ, a 1400 years difference, and hardly a difference between the writing of in the Hebrew of those that were found and those which we already had in our hands. So here is the promise, it's an undefiled land. And surely that's such a great blessing to us. In Revelation 21 verse 27, which we read together, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Not only is it undefiled now and reserved for us, there's not a people there to be cast out first, there is no work for us to do to make it clean before we can enter in, or that we have to resist sin when we get there, but it will be perfect. And the whole point, of course, that we look back at Israel when they went into the promised land was they were corrupted by the people round about them. They had been 40 years in the wilderness, remember. They had been sanctified in the wilderness. They had been separated. Those who had sinned against God and were unbelievers had died in the wilderness. Those who had been born in the wilderness were there. And there were only two who refused to go into the promised land, having just come out of Egypt. And that was Caleb and Joshua. Yes, that's right. Very good, Pat. It nearly went. Caleb and Joshua. They were the only two that went in out of all of those people. And yet, having been so sanctified, they go in, they fight the battles, they do what they should do, but then we begin in the book of Judges, and we find immediately that there arose up a people which knew not the Lord, neither the mighty works which he had done, and they sinned against the Lord. They followed the nations that were already there. But there is no battle like that for us. When we get into glory, there is no battle against sin anymore. Those old temptations, they won't come. Those old desires which dwell in our hearts, they won't be there. And we will be together in an undefiled country, in the blessing of the Lord. And the scripture again, Ezekiel 7:22, speaks about the corruption of the people of Israel in their land. "My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it." But remember what it says in Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." No thieves breaking through to steal there. And so the peace of God and the peace which he hath given to us will be in its perfection in that day. What a blessing and what a joy. What an encouragement for us to lay up for ourselves treasures there. Because in this world, our treasures don't last. And our treasures are soon gone and corrupted and cankered away from the midst of us. So may the Lord bless his word to us as we consider this undefiled country to which the Lord has called us and reserved it and kept us that we might enter in.